All right, John 15. John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So, again, what was not intended to turn into a series, I guess we'll just stop saying that. We'll just preach one message after another, and if they sound like they work together, that's just fine. But we've been talking about what it means to abide in him. We spent the majority of this time talking about that, about the importance of connecting with God in order to have fruitful lives. You know, even though God promised, it says all the promises in him are yes and in him, amen. And even though every promise belongs to us, each of us is only possessing a certain degree of the promises of God. And that's a stewardship issue. It's a maturity issue. You know, there's some people that are really going after it in some areas and they've really got it down. And then there's maybe other areas they're not possessing as many of the promises. And even though they belong to us, we may not be in possession of them yet. And that's our goal, is to walk in a fuller place, possessing and operating and experiencing all these wonderful promises that belong to us, because they're for every single one of us. God isn't kind of doling them out individually to certain people, or withholding things from certain people. God knew us from before the foundations of the earth. You know, I was thinking about that yesterday. I was thinking about, you know, for an eternity before I was born, God knew about me. And that's just mind-boggling. So when I need to know something about me, guess who I need to go to? If I need some kind of information, the Holy Spirit is the one who knows that information, because he's had an eternity of knowing me before I was ever even conceived. So, and you know, the Holy Spirit is the greatest search engine on the planet available. There's no greater search engine than the Holy Spirit. So if you're wondering about areas of your lives, guess who to go to? Guess who has that information available to you? So that's why connecting is so important. And why is it? It's not important that we connect with God to get information about ourselves so we can do our thing on this earth, so we can fulfill our plan on this earth. It's important that we connect with God so that we can fulfill his plan for our lives on this earth. Because God has a plan. We're here for a reason. Each one of us are here for a reason. Some may fulfill that plan in a secular job, in a job God's got them out working with, in rubbing shoulders with the world. That's where they're going to fulfill that plan. We're all ministers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us we're all ministers of reconciliation. It isn't just people in the pulpit that are ministers. Every single believer is a minister. And God has a plan for every single believer to fulfill what heaven has in mind for their lives. And so our lives are not about ourselves, are not about what we think life should produce for us or what God should do for us. God will equip us to fulfill his plan for our lives. And God knows what that is. So let's go to the one who knows. Let's go to him. Let's connect with him. You know, sometimes I ask young people, what do you think you're going to do when you go on, you know, for higher education? I just say, if there was any word of encouragement or counsel I could give a young person today, is find out what God wants you to do with your life. Because that's success. Success is not how much money we make or what we live in or what cars we drive or any of those things. None of those things mean success. None of them do. You know, you can have all that and still fail in life. But as Pastor always says, success is finding the will of God and doing it. And so the Holy Ghost knows what that is. And that's why we need to connect with God. We need to connect with him, as it says here in John chapter 15, so that we can bear fruit. Besides which he says, Jesus says, apart from me, you can accomplish a little. No, it doesn't say that. He says, from apart from me, you can do nothing, absolutely nothing. And why don't we believe that? Why don't we believe that apart from him, we can't do anything? Well, I can do some good stuff. No, that's not what Jesus says here. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we don't want to be apart from him. We want to be hooked up with him, connected with him, so that we're able to do what it says in verse 8, abiding in him and having his word abiding in us, so that whatever we ask in this world, whatever we ask of God's plans and purposes to be accomplished, it will be done, and the Father will be glorified, and that we would bear much fruit. You know, how do we prove that we're disciples? It says to bear much fruit. That's how you prove that you're a disciple, is are we bearing fruit for the kingdom of God? And it just sounds like such a wonderful promise, doesn't it? My goodness. It says, you know, ask whatever you will. Now, of course, you know, people get carnal with this. An immature Christian would look at that and think, oh, goody, goody, goody. I can have all the stuff I want. Yummy. You know, I can just get whatever the stuff is that I want that's going to make me happy. No, that's not what that's talking about, because when we're abiding in him and his word's abiding in us, we're going to ask things that are kingdom-based things. We're not going to be thinking about the stuff, what stuff we think we're entitled to. We're going to be thinking about king. We're going to have a kingdom foundation in the things we're asking for. We're going to start using our faith to believe God to get this person that we work with healed. We're going to start using our faith to believe God to see somebody's life delivered. We're going to start using our faith to believe God for kingdom-based things instead of the things that we want, the stuff. You know, I think God indulges us when we're young, when we're immature, and lets us have some stuff and think stuff's important. But you know what? In the scope of eternity, stuff is not important. You know, you've heard, I've quoted this before, but you know, how much are you going to, when you go home to be with the Lord, how much of the stuff that you worked so hard and dreamt about to have, how much of that you're going to take with you? None. None. You're going to leave it all behind. So let's not place such importance on, let's set our affections on things that are above. All right, so this is a great promise, though, that we can ask anything. Abiding in him and having his word abiding in us, we can ask anything. Anything. Do you know God wants to heal your coworker more than you want to see them healed? Do you know God wants to see them knowing him? And what happens when we introduce people to the healing power of God? It proves to them God's real. It proves to them that he's alive and that he's a good God and that he wants to take care of them. So God wants that more than we do. He wants that infinitely above and beyond what we want. And so if it enters our little peanut brains, that this person could be healed, just think of what God's plan is for that. So that's what faith is for. Faith is to tap into these heavenly realm possibilities and bring them down to this earth, let heaven invade the earth and bring healing power to people and things like that. That's what the Christian life should be about. So, you know, the concept of abiding, we've been looking at that here over the weeks, and it means to stay. Doesn't mean to come and go, to visit occasionally. Abiding isn't what we do on Sundays or Wednesday nights or in our daily devotions. Abiding talks about, there's a concept of permanence about it and continuance. So it's something we're doing continually. We're spending time, we're there with the Lord, we're aware of and conscious of his presence in our lives. It's like last week, and I said it's like the dog, you know, training the dog to stay, and that dog has got its eyes on us and just waiting for us to say, okay, you can have your treat now. Now, of course, that's not a very good good illustration of our relationship with the Father. He's not, you know, training us with little treats on our noses and then telling us, okay, you can have it now. He's not withholding like that. But the point in the illustration that I want to try to make here is our eyes are trained on him. That's what this concept of abiding is. And so, you know, we have a new home as believers. This whole concept of abiding talks about dwelling somewhere. We have a new home. We're foreigners. We're strangers in this world now. And there's heavenly realities that we need to grasp with our minds that are things that God has for us as believers. So, but Jesus didn't say in this prayer, he didn't just say that we should abide in him. He also said, let's look at, excuse me, also in verse 4, he said, abide in me. And then he says, and I in you. So not only are we commanded to abide in him, but he said, I will abide in you. And of course, we know then later in the book of John, he, in the next couple chapters, he begins to elaborate a little bit more on that. Abide in me and I in you. And he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Not only are we abiding in him and endeavoring to abide in him, but he says, I'll abide in you. Jesus had such an awareness that apart from God, he could do nothing. Jesus. Now, this is Jesus, God's son. The word made flesh had a revelation that apart from God, he could do nothing. And yet the church doesn't have that yet. We may say it. We may say it from our heads, but do we really know that apart from him, we can do nothing? Jesus had this incredible awareness. In John chapter 5, verse 19, this is brought out again. It says, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So again, our abiding in him is important there, because if we're only checking in with God occasionally, if we're just visiting him occasionally, like, oh, it's Sunday, we're going to go visit God today, kind of like going to visit the parents. Or grandma, we're going to go see grandma today, and we go see grandma every week. That's not abiding. That just checking in once in a while. We're talking about a concept of permanence and continuation. And without that, we're not going to see the things God is doing, and we're not going to hear the things God is saying. The things God wants to say to us about that coworker or our neighbor, or to see the things God wants to do in the life of that person. We're not going to see that if we're not abiding. And if we think life is going to be done our way, if we can do it our way instead of God's way, we're not going to be very fruitful in this life. Our focus is going to be on all the wrong stuff. Amen. With stuff is going to be the emphasis of our lives. So let's just turn here for a minute. Again, I want to just focus on him abiding in us here for a little bit today. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Very familiar passage of scripture. Peter is preaching a powerful message here. And he makes a comment. It's a very, very familiar passage to us. We quote this often when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So, of course, we know Jesus. In Jesus' ministry, you read the accounts in the Gospels, and you see all these amazing things that he did. And if we don't know any better, we think, well, he did that because he was God. He did that because he was the Son of God. He performed these wonderful works, the miracles, the signs, and the wonders because he was God. But that isn't true. Yes, he was God, but he was a man. He took on flesh. It says in Philippians that he actually stripped off things, the advantages that he had as God, and he became a man just like us so that we could see what a man anointed by the Holy Spirit was capable of doing. He had to be a man. He had to become a man just like us. But it says he went about doing good. And why was he able to do the good he did? Because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He was anointed with a person. There was a person that he was anointed with. The person of God is what he was anointed with. And the thing is it goes on to say all these wonderful things he went about doing. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And it says, for God was with him. And I think that last little phrase that is in there is for our benefit. I think what that's saying is because he knew that God was with him. Because really, it's repeating a concept there. He was anointed with the person of the Holy Spirit, and God was with him. He knew that God was with him. He had an awareness that God was with him. That's what made Jesus so powerful in his ministry. That's what made him so... What made him so different from the other religious people of that day was that he was aware of God's presence in him. Are we aware? See, this is why I think the church isn't doing those greater works, is because are we aware to that degree of God being with us, of God's presence in us? the more aware we are of His abiding presence, and I'm talking about as we go about our work day, as we go about our day at home with our families, or when we're fellowshipping with our neighbors, or when we're out in the marketplace, if we're aware of God's abiding presence, knowing that He's always with us, then we will begin to see the things that Jesus experienced, and the more good, the healing, the deliverance, the all the types of things that we saw in the ministry of Jesus, then those things will be in our lives as well. But we have to be aware that He's with us. We know we're anointed of Him because the Bible tells us that He's in us. But do we know that He's with us? Are we aware of that? Are we conscious that He's with us? You know, Jesus boasted about that. He boasted of the Father's presence in his life. And we should be boasting of that as well. You know, it's not that we have Him exclusively, but this is what kind of person I can be, what manner of person I could be, because I know God is with me. I know God is in me. And so Jesus was able, because He knew that, because He can spend time connecting with the Father like that, He was able to claim that the things that He saw and the things that He did in life were because He saw them and experienced them in His times. You know, Jesus would often draw away and spend time in prayer. I think God showed Him things in those times of prayer ahead of time. He didn't wait till He got into a crisis situation with a need for healing to pray. He went into those places prepared. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. I love this passage of scripture. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." You know, again, He says in all your ways. In other words, in everything you do in life, acknowledge Him. That means acknowledge His presence. Acknowledge God's presence every single day in what you're doing when you're faced with a challenge. Acknowledge God's presence. If we'll acknowledge God's presence when we're facing something difficult, whether it's a challenge at work or a question, you know, you have a neighbor you're trying to reach and you're in that situation where you're having a conversation with them and something comes up, acknowledge God's presence right there. Now, you don't have to stop and pray out loud in front of that person, but you just acknowledge God, you're with me. Just as Jesus knew God was with Him, Acts 10:38, for God was with Him, acknowledge His presence. And what does it say He'll do? He'll direct your path. Again, the Holy Spirit knows it all. He has insight into that situation. He can show you things about that person's life that you would have no other way of knowing. Now, when you open your mouth and begin to minister those things to them, what does that prove? That proves God is real. All the things you've been telling them about your good God, God is going to prove to them that that's real. So in all your ways, whatever you're involved in life, acknowledge God. Acknowledge Him. Stop. And acknowledge that He's with you. He's with you. He's with you to help you solve that problem you're facing. I don't think there's in the days that we're living in, God wants to bring scientific breakthroughs and wonderful things to the forefront. I believe He wants to do that through Christians. Because He has that wisdom readily available for us. If we'll acknowledge Him, if we'll just look to Him, look to what He wants to do, acknowledge Him, recognize that we're here for a reason, we have a purpose in this life, we're not here for our own designs, we're not here to accomplish our big dreams, we're here to accomplish God's big dreams. And it says, if we will not lean to our understanding, again, remember, our understanding is like Death Valley thoughts compared to these incredible Mount Everest concepts of God. That's the difference. Don't lean to your own understanding. You might think, well, my neighbor's not going to listen to me. They've known me for a gazillion years. They're not going to listen to me. Don't lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge God in that situation, and it says He'll direct your paths. But always, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. In other words, see, I think the more we do this, the more we acknowledge Him in those everyday circumstances, the more comfortable we'll get with that, the more real that will become to us. Instead of, you know, in practical life, I heard somebody say here, I was reading a book here recently, and they talked about somebody being how many Christians are what we would consider to be practical atheists. And what he meant by that was that we acknowledge God all right, But when it comes right down to practical life, we're not bringing God into it at all. You know, we may face a challenge. God never is the solution. We never think about praying about it. Now, I don't say we all do this, but much of the church is that way. We get confronted with a physical challenge, and the first thing we think about is, I got to go to the doctor. Or a financial issue, and God doesn't get brought into that situation at all. God's way of solving that or addressing that situation doesn't get thought about. It's, what can I do? So we're like atheists, practical atheists. So maybe we have a family member who is in need of healing, and instead of making available to them, acknowledging God in that situation and making available to them the healing power of God, we just say, well, Lord, have you been to the doctor? Have you been there for gotten some help? In a sense, when it comes to practical life, we're like atheists. We're not acting any different than an atheist is. That should be for us. The church should be, we should be walking embodiments of God, just like Jesus was. God was with him. And so in everything we face in life, the more we recognize God in every place we go, every place our footsteps, every task we set our hands to, the more we recognize and acknowledge him in our life, the more of his demonstrations will come forth, the more we will prove to the world that he's real. So, you know, that's what God wants. That's his plan for the church in these days. Not what our plan is, but it's what his plan is. You know, the Bible has so much to say about us being God's dwelling place. So much to say that we are the house of God. And I love the story from Genesis chapter 28. Much of the church just is not aware of the fact that we are part of the house of God, that we embody God in this earth. Much of the church isn't walking with a consciousness of the fact that where they go, God goes. And that not, God is going with them not to keep them company, not just to deal with their situation in life or their problems in life. He's going with them because he wants to infiltrate the world through us. He wants to take back what the enemy has stolen. So every place our feet tread, we're taking God to infiltrate, to take back over what the enemy stole from Adam and Eve. But I love this story in Genesis chapter 28, you know, the story where Jacob is on the run, and he has this dream, and he sees in this dream, he sees angels ascending and descending on this ladder. Now, wouldn't that be a dream to see this ladder going up into heaven? You're seeing angels coming down and angels going up. And I don't know about you, but after you woke up, wouldn't you wonder about that one? And who knows if he ever got an answer for what that really meant in his natural life. But what did he say? When he woke up, the words that he spoke in verse 16 of chapter 28 is, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. But isn't that so much like the church today? You know, you can put your hands right on your belly right now and say, surely the Lord is in this place. But do we know it? Are we walking around with that revelation that he's in us? Now, that was a prophetic dream, wasn't it? That was a prophetic dream of the days we're living in. God had some things to say to him about that. That was prophetic of the days that we're living in right now. And we know that, first of all, it was applicable to Jesus. Jesus was the Word that was made flesh. He dwelt among us. He came and dwelt among us. But then because of what Jesus accomplished, he paid the price for our sins so that we could be restored to right relationship with God. Why? So that God could dwell in us. So it went from Jesus to us. In fact, I love that whole thing about the ladders and about the angels, because when you see angels ascending and angels descending, guess what they're doing? They're on assignment. When angels are ascending, that means they've finished something and they're on their way back for more orders. When they're descending, they're on their way to fulfill some kind of assignment. And Jesus in John chapter 1 says to Nathanael, he says, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God descending and ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So that dream that Jacob had, he saw these angels ascending and he saw these angels descending, was fulfilled in Jesus. But it didn't stop with Jesus. It didn't stop with him. It began there. It began there so that God could move into us and so that we could loose the heavenly hosts and send them on assignment. And we're, again, how many of our ladders are being used? How many ladders have fallen into disrepair because Christians aren't dispatching through ministering to people as we're called to, aren't dispatching angels to do the work of God? And so we have to get God inside minded. We have to become God inside minded. The church has to in these days, because I believe we're in the last of the last days. I believe that the clock is ticking down. We're in the last of the last days. Now, of course, every generation has believed that, but I think if you look at the signs tell us that we're in those days. And Paul elaborated on this in the epistles in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" This is what Paul's saying to the church. Don't you know who you are? Don't you know who's in you? Well, I don't think a lot of the church does. We're not going about our everyday activities with this awareness that God is with us. And one of the ways I think we can become more aware is to spend time praying in the Spirit. During prayer on Wednesday night, I just got, kind of some insight into that. I was thinking about, as we pray in the Spirit, according to Jude, it says that you build yourself up. And I think what happens when we pray in the Spirit, first of all, it's a vocal miracle. When you're praying in the Spirit, that is not something you can do without God. You cannot pray in the Spirit without the involvement of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's speaking through you. Of course, you have to open your mouth and you have to yield to Him. But He's giving you utterance. And I believe the more time, the more we spend praying in the Spirit, I think that's, I don't know what better word to use, but we're exercising the presence of God in our lives. There's like an exercise of the presence of God. Now, you know, there's that saying, use it or lose it. Of course, we're not going to lose Him because we don't spend time praying in the Spirit, but I believe that you might lose the consciousness of His presence in your life, or maybe even the effectiveness of what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish in your life if you don't practice that. Spend time on a daily basis praying in the Spirit. It is such a supernatural thing. I was just thinking about, you know, the fact that you could be praying in the Spirit and have your mind go someplace else. Can you talk and do that? No, to speak in English, you have to have your mind engaged on what you're speaking, don't you? But you can pray in the Spirit and have your mind go out. That proves where that's coming from. It's coming from someplace other than here. It's because the Holy Spirit is giving us utterance. But so praying in the Spirit is an exercise. Exercising, I don't know, somebody else can help me come up with a better way of saying that, but it's exercising God's presence in our lives. I think we need to do that a lot. So Paul said, "Do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit dwells in you?" Then in Ephesians chapter 2, he talks in verses 19 through 22, he talks about us being this holy temple and that we're builded up to be this habitation for God corporately. You know, when we think about being part of the house of God, we're not talking about a physical building or an organization or a specific group of people, a religious group. We're talking about the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And why is that? Why is it that God wants us to know that He's dwelling in us? Well, I believe that that's revealed in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is telling them, this is this prayer. They've asked Him to teach them how to pray. And so He lays out some principles for them. And one of the things He says is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How can God's will be done here on the earth as it is in heaven if we don't have an awareness that God is with us? And yet there's this will. Is there sickness in heaven? No. Is there debilitating disease? Is there lack of any kind in heaven? No. God says He wants His will done here as it is in heaven. How is that ever going to happen? Well, it's because we bring God into situations to change it. That's how it's going to change. That's how heaven is going to infiltrate the world and God's plan, God's will for healing, for deliverance, for the world to see that this is His world and not the enemy's world. How's that going to happen? unless we take God with us and allow him to flow through us. But we have to know that he's with us. We have to, it starts with us having an awareness of God's presence in our lives every single day. You know, we don't have to be spooky to be like that. We don't have to be spooky people. You know, we've all met the spooky ones. We've all met the ones that are so spooky. You know, they say they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. We're not talking about being spooky. We're just talking about practical. We're talking about God having answers for practical things in life. This is not just about spiritual things and ministry things. This is about everyday life. You know, we need an answer to something that we, just in our everyday life, God has answers for us because he's with us. But if we don't stop and acknowledge him, if we're an atheist practical, when it comes to practical things, you know, I'm a believer, but I don't believe God's big enough to deal with this everyday little stuff in my life. No, in all your ways, acknowledge him. It says he'll direct your paths. So going back to John 15, because we have to close here, he says, not only are we to abide in him, but we need to know he abides in us. We're not going to be fruitful in life, and we're not going to be bring God great glory unless we see the necessity of not only us staying close to him and being aware, but also knowing that he is in us. God doesn't, you know, move in and out. He's not like a bum that moves in and out. I'm going to move over here and live in this person for a while. When he came to stay. He moved in us to stay in us and to be with us. But he has a goal for that. It's not to fulfill our little limited dreams about life and what we want to accomplish with our lives, but it's to fulfill his plan for the church in these last days. And that is world domination. God has a world domination viewpoint. Amen. Now, of course, it's not to enslave people. It's to set people free. That's the difference. It's not to enslave the peoples of this world. It's to set them free and let them know how much he loves them. So that's why it's so important for us to be God inside minded every single day of our lives. You know, start your day out the minute your eyes open up. The first words out of your mouth is, thank you, Father. Oh, spend time just in his presence every day. Spend some time just being aware of him there and talk to him. And we don't have to be ultra spiritual about that. You know, talk to him the way you talk to other people you care about. Now, I'm not, you know, we have to qualify that sometimes too. You know, respectfully and lovingly, but talk to him. Tell him the things that concern you in life. Let him show you what's important. The things that so often are important to us, on heaven, on God's plane of what's important, they're kind of down here. You know, if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if we'll seek first the heavenly realities and the things that God says are important, it's amazing how much of our life will just fall into perspective. And we'll see, well, that's not so, such a big deal after all. Amen. But, you know, my challenge is let's spend time practicing God's presence by spending time praying in the Spirit. Remember, we weren't saved just to escape hellfire. God saved us so he could move in. He cleansed us with his blood and cleaned us up so he could move in. He moved in because he has a work he wants to do. Yeah. Amen? And we're all he has to work with. But boy, I think there's great works coming for the church. You know, that dream I had back, I don't know when, I forget when I had that dream, but it seems like it's quite a while ago now, of seeing the hordes of people with needs. I think that was just representative of the world today. Hordes of people with incredible needs in their lives and the church needing to be in a place where we can minister to them and meet those needs. Why? To prove that God's alive and well and cares about them. That's what's going to bring people in. Not our wonderful arguments, not our theological ability to theologically debate with people. It's proving God's real. It's proving, and what better way to prove to somebody that God is real than to get them healed? There's no way of explaining that. Amen. And that's what's available to us. But do we want it enough to practice these things, to spend time on these things? Amen.